This is my Father's world. The birds, the carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be
one. Thank you, Jared and Amy, for that invitation to worship. My brethren and I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not just these brethren up here with me. The deaconship, as you entered in the doors, welcomed you as well. And as each one of the priesthood men that sit out amongst you now, I feel at liberty to greet you on their behalf as well. So we greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is probably my favorite time of the year. For the past several weeks, as we have gathered to worship, our minds and our hearts have been drawn out upon our Lord, upon His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. And a Friday, we celebrated the anniversary of the Restoration. 188 years ago, Joseph Smith, the Lord through Joseph Smith, restored His church. He restored His priesthood. He restored the ordinances here upon the face of the earth, the saving ordinances. Authority given to the priesthood, not given to any others. And as a scripture, I've selected section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, starting in verse 4. Wherefore I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, call upon my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others, that they should proclaim these things unto the world, and all this that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophets. The weak things of the world shall come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh, but that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world, that faith also might increase in the earth, that mine everlasting covenant might be established, that the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world and before kings and rulers. And after having received the record of the Nephites, yea, even my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., might have power to translate through the mercy of God, by the power of God, the Book of Mormon. And also those to whom these commandments were given might have power to lay the foundation of this church, and bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness. the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, with which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. And again I say unto you, O inhabitants of the earth, I, the Lord, am willing to make these things known unto all flesh, for I am no respecter of persons. You see, when the Lord restored His church here upon this earth, it was unto all men. No one is exempt. All men have the ability to come unto Christ. And so I would ask you this day, what does the restoration mean to you? We have a wonderful gift, the fullness of the gospel. And what do we do with that gift? What do you do with that gift each and every day of your life? And so this time of the year, we reflect upon these things. And tonight we have an opportunity to come together, and I would encourage you to come back this evening to participate in that, to celebrate something that no other church can celebrate, and to remember the restoration, and not just this time of the year, but every day of your life and what it has meant in your life. Let us continue in our worship as outlined in the bulletin.
Almighty God and eternal Heavenly Father, as a group of Thy children, we have gathered this day as one body because of that shepherd of the flock. And dear Father, as we have come in this house this day to hear Thy message, I would pray that thou might work upon our hearts and our minds, that we might be open for that message that thy servant and our brother has received from thee to bring to us this day. And I would humbly pray for this service and would ask that we might all remember the Good Shepherd. And I pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
God created angels and mankind to dwell with him in heaven, and he gave each one of us our agency. And we know that Lucifer rebelled and was cast out of heaven, and that he came and tempted us, and we were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And we were given this probationary state as part of the plan of redemption. And that is the purpose of life. The meaning of life is to prepare to meet God. And thus we see all aspects of life have to do with stewardship. And now we have an opportunity to give back to the Lord a portion of what we owe him. Will you bow with me? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gift of thine only begotten Son, who died on the cross to atone for our sins. We thank thee for this life, that we might work our way back into thy presence. And now we have an opportunity to give back unto thee a portion of what we owe. We ask thee that thou wouldst bless the hands that distribute it, that it might go where thou wouldst have it go. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. I would like for our scripture reading this morning to share also from a portion of section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And then I will also read our theme scripture for the week from the Book of Alma. Wherefore, I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others, that they should proclaim these things unto the world, and all this that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophets. The weak things of the world shall come forth, and break down the mighty and strong ones, that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh, but that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world. That faith also might increase in the earth, that mine everlasting covenant might be established, that the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple, unto the ends of the world, and before kings and rulers. And from Alma, but if you keep the commandments of God, and do these things which are sacred according to that which the Lord doth command you, for ye must appeal unto the Lord for all things whatsoever ye must do with them. Behold, no power of earth or hell can take them from you, for God is powerful to the fulfilling of all his words.
Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer,
So Brother Tony talked to us in class today about the different ways that the Lord speaks to us, the different ways we hear his voice. And one of those that was mentioned was through music. So thank you guys, Jared and Amy, for sharing with us. I truly felt the good spirit. I hope you did as well, and I hope that that good spirit will remain with us here as we share together this morning. And I appreciated the remarks that Brother Justin made as he called us to worship, and he reminded us about this wonderful time of year. Just last Sunday, we remembered the resurrection of our Lord, and this week we remember the anniversary of the restoration, the bringing forth of the church in the latter days. And we're going to talk a little bit about both of those things, but perhaps in a slightly different way than you might imagine. I'm going to bring up a topic first. This is one of those subject matters or topics that, no matter how you feel about it, in our society today, it will generate a reaction. There are many different opinions. And in our work world especially, this topic comes up a lot. And it's the topic of healthcare. No matter what you think about healthcare, whether you think our system is great or broken or somewhere in between, you probably have strong opinions about it. You've probably had good experiences in it, bad experiences. And as a country, we spend a lot of time talking and thinking about healthcare. But one thing that has seemed to emerge, I think that's a good thing over the last few years, especially in business, as we've tried to figure out how to control what it costs to provide good healthcare benefits for workers, is the notion of preventative care. So in many insurance plans today, even if you're not sick, or if you have a big deductible, or however your plan is set up, it doesn't cost anything if you go to the doctor for a checkup, right? In fact, you're encouraged to go and get a checkup to find out how you're doing, how you're feeling. And today it seems to be a common thing, and perhaps I believe there is actually a lot of wisdom to be proactive about and do things that are beneficial for your health. Preventative health care is a good thing. So why am I talking about health care and going to the doctor for checkups? And about taking a preventative approach as we think about our health? Because today I want to ask you some questions. And I want you to think of this morning as an opportunity, in a spiritual sense, to do a little checkup on your life. To perhaps think proactively, or to perhaps take a preventative approach about where you are in your spiritual life. So as I prepared for this morning, and contemplated what the Lord would desire that I share, I kept being impressed with three questions. And that was unusual for me, because usually as I prepare for a sermon or an opportunity to share, the Lord usually somehow gives me some type of theme or idea or a concept. But I kept coming back to these three questions, and in my mind I didn't see really how they related to each other. And yet as I thought about them and pondered them, it kind of became apparent to me that these three questions can serve as somewhat of an opportunity to do a checkup on our spiritual health, if you will. So I hope you will take these questions for what they are, and perhaps just ponder where you are in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And think of today as an opportunity to ponder that, and perhaps think about what needs to be a little better in your life, as I certainly have many areas in my own life where the prognosis probably wouldn't be very good. So the first question that I would ask you to think about today is, are you living the resurrection life? So last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we set that day aside every year to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you think about Jesus' life and his ministry, that is by far the most meaningful act that happened in his life, the most meaningful thing that he did when he rose from the dead. Because in doing that, he became the ultimate sacrifice, the last sacrifice that was needed to atone for the sins of the world. And by overcoming death, we know that Jesus gave to us the hope that one day we can have eternal life. The hope that one day we will have more than there is in this earthly life, because we know there is life eternal. And that even as he conquered death and rose from the grave, we have that promise as well. But I want you to take a minute to remember that death, that burial, if you will, in the tomb, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very integral in the covenant relationship that we make with Jesus at the waters of baptism. Because the scriptures tell us that literally, even as Jesus was laid down in the tomb and rose up again, even we do that symbolically when we enter into the water. So we are buried, we're laid down in the water, and then what happens? We rise up. So when I was baptized at the age of 8, and it was an exciting day in my life, there was a very old gentleman in our congregation who had been very dear to me and my family, who baptized me, Brother Paul May. And he was so old that my mom said she got a little worried when he put me down under the water, because it took a couple seconds for him to get the strength to bring me back up. I remember her saying, "I wasn't sure you were going to come back up." But think about the importance of that part of the baptism ceremony, the ordinance. When we come out of the water, we come out a new person. We come out in likeness of Jesus' resurrection, in likeness of the act where he conquered death. And so what does that mean for you and me? It means that he gives us the power to be free from sin. I want you to think about that for a minute. He gives us the power to be free from sin. We all are human and we're sinners. And because we're fallen, our nature is carnal and sensual and devilish. And so sin is a part of our lives. We are accustomed to making wrong choices and to sinning. But nevertheless, because he conquered death, he gave us the power to be free from sin. I want to read a little bit from the words of Paul in the book of Romans. This is in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So Paul defines for us here what I'm calling for you today, the resurrection life. And continuing in verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, And I want you to listen carefully to these words. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So Paul says that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. So to reckon means to esteem or to consider or to regard. So even though it's in our nature to be sinful, because we enter into this relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, we can be free from sin. We can reckon ourselves. That means we need to consider ourselves, to regard ourselves, to esteem ourselves as free from sin. And in verse 15, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So just because we know that God offers us forgiveness through the blood of Jesus doesn't mean it's okay for us to sin, knowing that we can ask for forgiveness later. But instead, we are supposed to live this resurrection life. We are to walk as new creatures in the likeness of his resurrection. In there's a couple of passages in the Book of Mormon that are some of my favorites. And in 2 Nephi, after Lehi passes away, Nephi is contemplating and he writes about what he describes as the things of his soul. This is in chapter 3, beginning in verse 30. And I think this captures so often what sometimes the human journey is like. Nephi says, behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. He goes on to ask himself, I know God has done so many great things in my life, and I know we all can say the same. So why do I allow place in my life for the adversary? Why do I let the sin come in? Why do I give place in my heart, he says, to temptations that the evil one can have a place in my life? And then he cries out and says, rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And so it is a challenge for us, I think, to examine our lives, to think about this notion of a resurrection life. That when we come out of the waters of baptism, we have the power to be free from the bondage of sin. The book of Alma, and also in the third chapter, where Alma is talking a lot about repentance, is another of my favorite passages. And it is essentially the checkup or the question or the challenge that I'm asking you to think about in your own life today. And Alma begins this part of his talk. And this is in chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God? So I think it's interesting that he's asking these questions to a body of people just like us. He's not asking this to unbelievers who haven't committed their way to the Lord. He's asking, he says, his brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? He's asking them truly if they have entered into this resurrection life, if they're living it. He's asking them if they exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you. And if you are, can you picture yourself standing before the judgment bar of God? He goes on and he says, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, you will know at that day that you cannot be saved, for no man can be saved except his garments are washed white. And so he's challenging those, even of the household of faith, have you spiritually been born of God? And then he goes on with what I think is a beautiful invitation. This is in verse 46. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? So he's asking all of us to think about the time when we were converted, when we felt that redeeming love in our lives, and can we feel it now? Have ye walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say if you were called to die at this time within yourselves that ye have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ? Behold, are you stripped of pride? Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? And he goes on and he concludes with an invitation. Behold, unto all men the arms of mercy are extended, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Come unto me, and you shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And so he calls us to return to that resurrection life. And so I would ask you to take a minute this morning as the first part of our checkup to think about where you are in that relationship with God. Can you sing of his redeeming love even as you did in the day of your conversion? Do you feel that power to be free from sin? So question number two. Are you actively engaged? So last week we celebrated Easter and the resurrection, and we talked just a minute about the resurrection life. And this week we remember our heritage, the anniversary of the establishment of the church in these latter days. We have such a wonderful heritage. And one of the things I think that has always been so remarkable about church history is the character of many of the early saints who lived in the days of the prophet Joseph and in the days of the reorganization. Because if you think about their story as a people, it was one of dedication, it was one of perseverance. It strikes you about the level of engagement they had in the work of the Lord through his church. Because they weren't just called to believe something new and different. They were often called to uproot their lives and to move their families and to gather together. How many of our early families, the elders and their wives and their children, sacrificed so the elders could go out into this country and around the world to spread the gospel? You know, I looked for it and couldn't find it, but there is a description in a book about the early life in Nauvoo. And it was written by a newspaper reporter who came and visited the city. And remember that in those days, Nauvoo was big as a city compared to the others around it. It wasn't quite as big as Chicago, but it was big for that day and time. And I remember this newspaper reporter who wrote about a happy industrious, busy people who lived in a city that was full of life. And think about what the saints did as they were called to move and to gather together. They built schools, they built businesses, they built homes. They were actively engaged in the work. I read just a little bit about, and I think his last name was, I can't remember his name, Bunch or Brunch, a member of the church who recorded his experiences in Nauvoo and how the city was divided up into different wards, I believe they call them. And each ward had prayer meeting together during the week. And every member of the ward, it said, unless they were sick, was at prayer meeting because the Spirit was there and the services were so good. And they scheduled them on different nights of the week so that you could attend the ones that were around yours because people wanted to go. They were engaged in the work of the Lord. And I love this time of year and remembering the restoration. And before we came up this morning, I was in the study and happened to look over at a picture that was taken, I think, in 2002. And it was a church history tour that this congregation took. And that was before Vanessa and I attended here. But Larry and Loretta did. And we came on that trip. And it brought a lot of joy to look at those pictures. I remember going to Nauvoo. It brought a lot of joy to look and see many faces that are here in this room today. And the wonderful experiences that we've had together. But things like that trip remind you of the heritage we have and of how engaged the early saints were in the work. And so I want you to think for a minute about how actively engaged you are in the good work of the Lord. And I want to turn just briefly to one of my favorite parables, which is in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and it's the parable of the talents. And we're already starting to get short on time, so I'm not going to read all of it to you, but I will just read the beginning and then we'll talk a little bit about it. So Jesus says, "Now I will liken these things unto a parable, for it is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway went on his journey." So this is a master, if you will, who took all of his money. So talents is a measure of a quantity of an amount of money. And he divided it up between 3 servants. And he gave 5 talents to one and 2 talents to another and 1 talent to the third. And hopefully you all know the story of what happened. The master goes away and the servants went about taking those talents. And the one that had 5 talents went out into the marketplace and bought and sold and traded in the market and grew those 5 talents to 10. And the second servant who had 2 talents did the same. He went and took those 2 talents and multiplied them in the marketplace and grew them from 2 to 4. And the third servant, who had was only given 1 talent, was afraid that he would lose that talent, and so thinking he was being cautious and doing a good thing, he buried that in the ground. And so the master then comes back, and he says to the servants, bring to me what you have done with those talents that I gave you, basically with my wealth, my fortune that I left with you. And the servant who'd been given 5 brought back the 5 and the 5 more that he had earned and gave back 10 to the master. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the servant who had been given 2 went and brought his 2 and the 2 that he had earned. And brought. So he brought the master 4, and the master said the same thing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the third servant went and dug up the talent that he buried and brought it to the master. And do you remember what happened? He asked the master to accept it and take it even as he had taken the other talents. And the master's response was, "You are a slothful servant." He rejected the one. Because that servant had been afraid, he buried the talent. He didn't want to lose it. He was afraid to take the risk of turning it into more. So I think there's a few important things that we learn from this parable. And one is that success is a product of work. Those two servants who were given the five and the two went and worked and magnified what they'd been given and multiplied it. And they were received by the Lord as profitable servants. The one who was cautious was regarded as a lazy and a slothful servant. So the success of the servants was determined by their work. Not by what they'd been given, but what they did with it. Lesson number two from this parable, I think, is that God gives us, each and every one of us, what we need to accomplish the work that he wants us to do. He gave one servant five and one servant two. And it said that he gave them according to their ability. But his response to those two was exactly the same. It didn't matter that one brought back 10 and one brought back 4. It didn't matter that one started with 5 and one started with 2. It mattered that each one had what he needed according to his ability. So in other words, he had what he needed to do the work that the master wanted him to do. And so it's the same with you and me. We don't all have the same gifts. And by the way, in case it's not evident, this parable is about a lot more than just money. This is a parable about being stewards, right? That everything we have comes from our master. And what he gives us, he expects us to make something of. So it doesn't matter that one's given 5 and one's given 2 and one's given 1. It doesn't matter what I have versus what you have or what God has given you in your life. He's given you whatever you need to do the work that he wants you to do. And so we learn also from this parable that we work for our master, not for ourselves, because we're stewards. He gave us all that we have, and we learn that we will be held accountable. And I want you to think about the third servant for a minute. He wasn't judged lazy and worthless because he lost the talent that the Lord gave him. But it was about the opportunity cost. It was about the fact that he wasted the opportunity that the master gave him. And so not only are we responsible, but we'll be held accountable for the opportunities that we've been given in this life. And what do we do with them? And I want you to think just a minute about the context of this parable and how and when it was given. Because it's in the part of Jesus' ministry right before he goes to the Last Supper. And his disciples have asked him, Master, can you tell us what it's going to be like before you come back? Can you tell us what it's going to be like at the end of the world? And he gives a series of parables. The parable of the marriage supper. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And then the parable of the talents. And then he follows the parable of the talents with the parable of the dividing of the sheep and the goats. And so it is in the context of what's going to happen at the end of the days before the Lord returns. So not only is the parable of the talents about stewardship and about how we live our lives, it's about how we are going to have to answer for the Lord, and it will determine in part our preparation, whether we're ready for that day when the Lord will return. You know, there's also in this part of Matthew, the parable of the thief in the night. where Jesus says that if the thief had known that the robber was going to come in the middle of the night and break into his house, he would have been prepared. And then he says, we don't know when the Lord's going to return, but blessed is the one who is found working and preparing when he does return. So when we look back in history and we think about the restoration, how do we judge the early saints? I often heard growing up, we could have had Zion all those many years ago if the saints had just responded. So did they squander the opportunity before them? Were they like the third servant who buried his talent? How will you and I be judged? When future generations look back and look at us, will they judge us the same? Will they view us as more of those who squandered the opportunity to rise up and be united and to be the people that the Lord calls us to be? At the very end of the parable, and this is in verse 29 of chapter 25 in Matthew, for unto everyone who hath obtained other talents shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. So what the Lord says is, if you have worked with and magnified whatever he's given you in your life, whatever opportunities are presented to you, if you have used those, if you have maximized those opportunities and delivered more, then he will add even more to you, and you will have an abundance. So I would ask you in this part of our checkup to think about, are you actively engaged in the good work? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that God's provided you? And whatever talents and skills and gifts or resources he has put into your life, are you using those to produce something to give back? Will you have an acceptable accounting when the master returns? In section 58 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and this was given in 1831 to the saints in Jackson County as they were gathering in groups, and the Lord gave them this instruction. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things, for he that is compelled in all things, the same is a slothful and not a wise servant, wherefore he receiveth no reward. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness, for the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. So if you think preparing for that day when the Lord returns means waiting for God to tell you what to do, perhaps you need to take a different approach. Because if he has to compel us in all things, then we are like servant number three. We should be engaged in a good cause and doing much good work in our own lives and bringing to pass much righteousness, because he's given us that capability and that power. Okay, question number three, the last one. Are you seeking out God's mind? You know, human relationships between husband and wife, or best friends, or siblings, or coworkers, they're often complex and confusing, and sometimes they're very difficult to navigate. How often have you said to yourself in thinking about a relationship with someone else, if I could only read her mind or his mind? Or how often have I thought, I can't read your mind unless you tell me what you're thinking. I might have heard that myself a few times. You know, there are times in relationships, there are times as husband and wife, for example, when it feels like our minds are completely aligned, when we can finish each other's sentences. Have you all had that experience? Where it feels like we're on the same wavelength. And then there are times where it feels like we're completely in separate worlds, where you have no idea, or you get an answer that you totally didn't expect. And sometimes it seems like it would just be easier if we were all on the same kind of wavelength, the same mindset. Well, think about it in a spiritual sense. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we always had a really clear sense of God's will for our lives, of what was in God's head, what was in God's mind that he wished for our lives? Because our relationship with the God is a lot like the one that I described with the important people in our lives. Sometimes it's great, and we feel like we're in communication with him. We feel like we feel his presence in our lives. We know what he's telling us. We feel like we sense his direction. We talked today about all the different ways that he can make that known to us. And sometimes it feels like we're completely out of sync, doesn't it? Like he's far from us, like it's hard to discern what is his direction for our lives, what's his will. So in the lectures of faith, we have some wonderful insight into the mind of God and what it means. And I promise I won't read very much because I know we are getting short on time. But in Lecture 5, where we learn about the Godhead and the nature of the Godhead, the mystery of the three being one, we read these words, and this is Lecture 5, 2J. And he being the only begotten of the Father, obviously we're talking about Jesus here, full of grace and truth, and having overcome, received a fullness of the glory of the Father, possessing the same mind with the Father, which mind is the Holy Spirit that bears record of the Father and the Son. So if you read Lecture 5, it goes on to explain this mystery, this nature of the Godhead. And it helps us understand how God the Father and Jesus the Son are separate and yet they are one. It's because they have the same mind. And that mind is the Holy Spirit. So it kind of makes sense if you think about it. It was a new enlightening concept for me to think about the Holy Spirit as the mind of God. But if you think about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, it comforts us, it testifies of Jesus and of God the Father, it brings insight, it brings wisdom, it brings discernment, it brings illumination into our lives. Through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we see the manifestations of God's power. And so it kind of makes sense that the way that God the Father and Jesus the Son can be separate but be the same is because they have the same mind. And that is the Holy Spirit. So think for a minute, because that same Spirit, that mind of God, is the same Spirit that is given so freely to all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's the same exact Spirit that is granted to all believers. And so we have an opportunity to have that oneness of mind with God the Father. So if you think about our own spiritual condition and our journey that we are on spiritually, our status in terms of whatever work God has called us to do, how beneficial it is for us to have the Spirit as a tool in our lives, because it gives us leverage against the workings of the adversary. And it brings us enlightenment. How much more productive we would be as servants if we had the mind of God directing our activities. And how much closer would we be as a people to our goal of being of one heart and one mind if we all had the same mind? And it's there for us if we seek after that Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to guide us. So I talked about going to the doctor for checkups and being preventative in terms of our health care. We even do the same thing with our dogs. We take our two dogs to the vet every year. And the doctor examines them and listens to their heart and takes their blood and does some tests. And then he comes back with a little checklist. And he talks to us about how they fared on each one of the different categories in their checkup. And usually he tells us they need to lose a little weight, or they need to work on this, or they need to work on that. Or overall, they're in pretty good health. Well, we read at the beginning of this hour about the work that God began when he reached down through his prophet Joseph Smith and restored the gospel to the earth. And we're going to celebrate that again tonight as we gather back together. So I would ask you, like the vet does, perhaps in your own life, to do a little checklist this morning, to do an assessment of where you are as a part of that work. I want to read just a brief quotation from an author named Clayton Christensen. He's a well-known writer in the business world, and he's done a lot of study about innovation and success. And he wrote a book called How Will You Measure Your Life? And just one little quote. Most of us think that the important ethical decisions in our lives will be delivered with a blinking red neon sign. Caution. Important decision ahead. Never mind how busy we are or what the consequences might be. Almost everyone is confident that in those moments of truth, he or she will do the right thing. After all, how many people do you know who believe they do not have integrity? The problem is, life seldom works that way. It comes with no warning signs. Instead, most of us will face a series of small, everyday decisions that rarely seem like they have high stakes attached. But over time, they play out far more dramatically. And so I would ask you as we go from this place to take a moment to do a checkup in your own life and to think about those everyday moments of life, those everyday moments that fill our time from when we wake up until we go to bed and start all over again. And I would ask you, are you living the resurrection life? Have you reckoned yourself to be free from sin? Are you actively and anxiously and actively engaged in the work? Are you maximizing the opportunities that you've been given in your life? And are you seeking the mind and will of God? And I hope that each of us can answer yes, and give ourselves a passing grade, and that our prognosis is good, because we know the time is short. And as we rejoice in remembering our heritage, we look forward to the day when this little work that is disregarded on this earth will again bear fruit, and the kingdom will arise, and the Lord will return. And I hope for each of us that our prognosis is good when that day arrives.
our almighty and loving Heavenly Father, so many things have come to our minds and our souls this morning as we have met together. We thank you for the words that our brother has brought to us of the truth. We thank you for the inspiration that it brings us to improve our lives every day in the service of you and your Son. We know somewhat of the many trials that are amongst our people and how much we love them and how much we share with them. And so we pray that as we continue our fellowship together in this life, that you will guide and direct us, that we may be anxiously engaged in a good work that will prepare each of us for your great day ahead. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today and for this place of peace and instruction. And so we pray a blessing upon each one as we try to improve our life so that we can please you. And as our goal, celestial glory, we are thankful. So it is in the name of our precious Redeemer who we go now and bring honor to thee. Amen.